Let's pick up here. You want to be along Acts 17, Acts 18. Go to Acts 18, verse 1. Acts 18, verse 1. And notice where we're at. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful again for the opportunity we have to gather together at this facility here to come together as a family of believers for the purpose of growing in understanding of your grace and growing in an appreciation of what you are doing in time and for eternity. And the great privilege that you've given to us by simple faith and blood of Christ to be a part of your plan called glory. And what a future that we have because of your genius, your wisdom, your prudence in disclosing the revelation of the mystery. And we pray for insight and wisdom as we continue to study. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, let's bring back to our frame of reference where we are in our Sunday school classes. Of course, we have been looking through the book of Acts for the purpose of identifying when and where it was that Paul wrote his various epistles. And therefore, the reason that we're looking at this is that it gives you a real good idea of what Paul knew when. It also helps us understand why the Apostle Paul, you know, early on in his ministry did some things that later on he stopped doing. Two major areas. One was, of course, the issue of baptism. Another one was the issue of the sign gifts. And so there is some valid reason to take and look at the information from this perspective. Now, the reason that we're here along in this section in the book of Acts is, let me ask you the question. This is test time, right? When you're in Acts 17 and 18, the first part of chapter 18 and so forth, do you remember which apostolic journey is Paul on at this point in the book of Acts? Anybody remember? The second is exactly right, okay? If you were to go back to the end of chapter 16, I'm sorry, the end of chapter 15, look at chapter 15, verse 40 and 41, 15, 40, 41, it says, Paul chose Silas and departed from being recommended by the grace of God, by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches, then came into Derbe and so forth. That begins his second apostolic journey. Where is he in chapter 16? Philippi. He's at Philippi. At the start of chapter 17, where is he? Thessalonica. From Thessalonica, he goes where? He goes down to where? Before that. Where is it, Henry? Berea. Then where? Now, Sue, where? Athens. Then Athens. So you go down to the end of chapter 17, he leaves Athens, and then in chapter 18, he now comes to Corinth. See the sequence there? Okay. And then when you get to Acts 18, verse 22, it says this, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. The church there, the reference in verse 22 to the church, that would be a reference to the Jewish kingdom church at Jerusalem. So verse 22 of Acts 18, that ends his second apostolic journey. That ends his second apostolic journey. Alright? Now, what we're going to look at therefore today is we're going to begin to look at some of the time, the details and the time that he spent at Corinth. And we're going to find that we now have enough information, at least when we get down to verse 5. We now have enough information to make a pretty good, I don't want to say guess because it isn't a guess, but a pretty good logical conclusion as to when he wrote first and then second Thessalonians. All right? So, that's where we're at right now. So we're going to, again, our study, the purpose of going through the book of Acts, we're not going verse by verse in great detail. We're simply trying to get the highlights of what's going on here so that we can appreciate where it was and when he wrote the various books that he wrote, that type of thing. Okay? Alright, so look at Acts 18:1 once again. Acts 18:1 says this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So this is the first time he actually comes to Corinth. And if you remember on a map that we had before, you can look at the map of the back of your Bible, but Corinth is down in Achaia. It's down in Achaia. So keep that in mind. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. We'll come back to that verse momentarily. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they had posed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Okay, let's pick up a couple of details here about what Luke tells us. One of the things that I want you to see, back at verse 4, you see back at verse 4, he's going to the synagogue. What's he doing that for? That's where religious people hang out. So what's his objective? To try to lead some of these people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, have we already seen the pattern of what the Apostle Paul would typically teach when he would go to these synagogues? Have we already seen that pattern anywhere? Where do we see that? Well, what I'm saying, where does Luke record his pattern of what he does when he goes to the synagogue? Does that make sense what I'm asking? Yeah, there you go. Let's go to chapter 17. Go to chapter 17 of Acts. 17 verse 2. Watch this. In verse 1, you can see at the end of verse 1, you see the synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2, And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And then here's what he did. Here was the basis of his presentation. It was twofold. Opening and alleging this. Number one, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. So that's the first thing he sought to demonstrate from that Old Testament. And then what was the second thing he sought to prove? That this Jesus whom I preach, he's the Christ. That was his pattern. Okay? So he would use that same pattern when he went in to speak to these Jews at Corinth. Now again, I ask the question, why would he use that pattern? When speaking to Jews in the synagogue, why would he use that pattern?
Because they had the Word of God.
They had the Old Testament, so they would at least theoretically give some credence to that. But they were expecting the Messiah. Good. What else? And what? They just didn't identify him yet. Good. What else? Yes, that's an excellent observation there. So in other words, by going back to the Old Testament and demonstrating that their Old Testament clearly said about the Messiah that he had to suffer and die and rise from the dead, then the Apostle Paul is proving that there are not going to be two Messiahs. The prophecies that speak of his death and his resurrection are speaking of the same person, not two Messiahs. They were prophesied events, exactly. And so, after he has them look at their Old Testament, and then acknowledge in their Old Testament that the Messiah indeed had to suffer and rise from the dead, that their Old Testament verses said so. So once he got them to acknowledge that, now his next objective was to say, okay, the Jesus I'm preaching to you, he's the only one that qualifies to fit the bill. Only one. And we looked at a number of passages in the Old Testament when we were back there in Acts 17. All those messages have been recorded. Go back and listen to them. We looked at Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 16. We looked at the pattern in Genesis 22 and so forth. We looked at a lot of verses back there to demonstrate it. And a big one, Daniel chapter number 9, the time schedule. Again, I'll tell you, the time schedule in Daniel, whether or not Jesus is the Christ, it absolutely stands or falls based upon the resurrection of Christ, but the time schedule is critical to proving that Jesus is the Christ. You've heard me ask the question before. Why didn't John the Baptist show up on the scene of history, say, 30 years before or 50 years later? Why did he show up when he showed up? Why was Jesus of Nazareth born when he was born, not 10 years earlier or 100 years later. Why wasn't he born, you know, even the day before? How come? Because of the prophesied time schedule in Daniel. That schedule in Daniel is huge. It's one of the most significant, most important prophecies in all the Old Testament, the time schedule. Okay? All right, so go back with me, if you would, there to Acts 17. This is when we're first in the book of Acts. This is when we're first introduced, of course, to Aquila and Priscilla. You know, you're told that they were Jews. The reason that they had to leave Rome is Claudius commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and that therefore they abode with Paul abode with them because they were the same occupation. Okay, now jump down to verse 5. So Acts 18:5. It says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Let's think about that for just a few minutes here. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, why do we need that information relative to the book of Acts? And then, were we told something about Silas and Timotheus prior to this? And if so, what? But remember, Joe, what is it? They stayed where? Go back to 17 of Acts. Okay, remember the sequence in chapter 17. Chapter 17, verses 1 through 9, he's at Thessalonica. But he has to flee Thessalonica for threat of his life. He goes down to Berea. So then verse 10, 11, 12, 13, he's in Berea. But then these unbelievers stir up that group and they have to send Paul away. So where do they send Paul to now in verse 14? He goes down to Athens. But what are we now told about in verse 14 about Silas and Timotheus?
They stayed.
See that? So then, look at verse 15. Let me read verse 14 there. It says, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." See that? So what happens is this. Silas and Timotheus are traveling with Paul. They go with him down to Berea. Paul is forced out of Berea as well. He has to go down to Athens. Silas and Timotheus stay there, but based upon what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, Paul dispatched them back to Thessalonica. But then he sends some people after them to return in as soon as possible. Do you see the sequence there? So what I want you to do is this. Hold Acts 17 and go once again to 1 Thessalonians Chapter 2. Let's put some pieces of the puzzle together. We have enough information now to come to a very reasonable conclusion as to when the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And based upon that, we will also be able to determine when he wrote 2 Thessalonians. Okay? So, let's ask some questions. When is the earliest that the Apostle Paul could have written the book of 1 Thessalonians? When is the earliest he could have written, earliest time-wise in the book of Acts, or chapter-wise in the book of Acts? The earliest would have been after he left Thessalonica, so the earliest would have been sometime late in Acts 17. The earliest possible. But he doesn't write it there. That's the earliest it could have been written. Here's why. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, Chapter 2, verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." So, he obviously makes reference to the time when he was there. Right? So it cannot have been written before Acts 17. It has to have been written after he had come there for the first time. Also, watch this. In chapter 2, Look at verse 17. 2:17. Some of this is review, so this should be coming together for you. He says, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart." What does he mean by taken from you? He had to leave. Remember that? So where in Acts 17 is that? Seventeen nine of Acts. "And when they had taken security of Jason and others, they let them go, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul." See that? So that's 17:9-10. Right? Okay, so look at 1 Thessalonians once again. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." What does he mean by that? When he says, "I would have come unto you once and again," what does he mean by that? He wanted to get back to them. He made how many attempts and was unsuccessful? He made two more attempts to get back to them and was unsuccessful because he obviously was hindered by the adversary. See that? So that tells you that between Acts 17, verse 10, and prior to chapter 18, he made at least two more attempts to get back in. I just want you to see where the books now, where they are fitting together historically. Okay? Now, he was not able to get back in, but he was still quite concerned about the Thessalonians. So what does he do instead? Look at 1 Thessalonians 3 now. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. What does he do instead? What's that? That's exactly right. See when it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." See that? So where is that a reference to? If you were to pinpoint that in the book of Acts, where would that be? That would be Acts 17, around verse 15, because he's in Athens at that point. Is this making sense, what I'm saying, by the way? Yes, no, maybe. If you have a question, definitely ask, okay? Okay, so make the comparison here. Look at Acts 17. Where do you find, in Acts 17, verse 14, you see Silas and Timotheus. In Acts 15, Paul's in Athens. Right? But according to 1 Thessalonians 3, Paul sent Timotheus back to Thessalonica when he was in Athens. Okay, so, watch this. Look at Acts 17. Let me give you the sequence here. Verse 14. Acts 17, 14. "Then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still." So they're still in Berea. "And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." So, Paul is at Athens. Silas and Timotheus are where? Berea. So Paul says, "Go get them, bring them to me right away. I got something I got to tell Timothy." So they come to Timothy at Athens. They come to Paul at Athens. And Paul says, "Listen, I've been trying to get back to the Thessalonians. I can't. I need you to go." And so he then dispatches him to Thessalonica. Okay? From Athens. Everybody, you see the connection there? See the details? Go ahead. They are. Yeah, they are. Okay. All right, so are we on the same page so far? Is that making sense how these details are coming together? All right. And if not, please ask a question. So now watch what happens then. So Paul, in chapter 17 of Acts, 17 verse 16, all the way to the end of the chapter, he's at Athens, but then now in chapter 18 he goes to Corinth, right? Mm-hmm. While he's at Corinth, shortly after he arrives, verse 5, who now shows back up to him? There they are. So Timothy now has come back, right? Mm-hmm. So now go to 1 Thessalonians 3 once again. I'll tell you what. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. The first verse. Someone read that first verse, especially the first part. Okay, so who is with him when he's writing the book? Who's with Paul when he's writing the book? There you go. Silas is Silvanus. So, Timothy, Silas, they're with Paul when he pens 1 Thessalonians. So that means that he has to have written this book after Timothy not only had gone back up to Thessalonica, but had come back to him to give him a report of how they were doing. So now go to chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3:1. Watch what happens. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer into the gospel of Christ." And then he sent him to do these two things, and we'll come back to these momentarily. To establish you, number one, and then number two, to comfort you concerning your faith. He sent Timothy back. Basically, he sent Timothy back to continue the edification program with the believers up there. Okay? Those two purposes, those two goals. And why did they need that? Here's why. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, moved away from the faith. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. We're going to come back to all those verses in a minute here. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. He says, man, I had to find out how you guys were standing in the battle, how you guys were doing. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. See, he was quite concerned about them, right? What was his concern? Yeah, exactly. If that would depart from the doctrine. Okay? So watch what he says. Verse 6 now. He says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us..." Okay, so Timothy's back. Well, where in the book of Acts do you find that Timothy is now back with the Apostle Paul after Paul had dispatched Timothy to go back to Thessalonica? Acts 18, verse 5. That's the first time that they're back together. Acts 18. Everybody look back at that verse if you would. 18, verse 5. See 18:5? It says, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia..." Well, who was up there? Who's in Macedonia? Which groups? Philippi, Thessalonians, the Bereans. Okay? So it says, "When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." Okay? See, that's the first time in the book of Acts that Luke records that Timotheus is now back with Paul after Paul had dispatched Timothy to go back to Thessalonica. Okay? So when he's writing 1 Thessalonians, Timothy and Silas are with him. They've returned from their trip back to Thessalonica. By the way, how was their report? How were the Thessalonians doing? Do you see that? Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Watch this. Yeah, 3:6. This is such a pretty cool verse, these two verses. Someone read verse 6 and 7. Really loud.
"And now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith."
And then verse 8. You can't not read verse 8.
"For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord."
Okay. What does it sound like Timothy's report to the Apostle Paul was about how the Thessalonians were doing?
Very encouraging.
Isn't that interesting? How that other believers had a direct impact on even the Apostle Paul being encouraged. We said before that you guys impact each other. We impact each other. You have an impact on each other's lives. If you ever struggle with whether or not your life has purpose And you are impacting someone. They just want to be for good, right? Yeah. It's encouraging. It's uplifting, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. It's very edifying, very encouraging. Your life matters. It matters to God. Tell yourself that right now. And you don't tell yourself that in pride or being puffed up. Just tell yourself. Just say, hey, you know, my life matters. Tell yourself that right now. Tell you.
My life.
Say it. I'm saying it. Tell yourself that. Your life matters. It matters. It matters to God. It matters to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you think if it matters to them, it should matter to you. And it may seem like sometimes that maybe it's not impacting many other people, but I promise you, it is. Your life does matter. And the impact that we are privileged to have, especially because we have the truth of the Word of God in your language in a King James Bible, rightly divided, there's no more important person on the face of the planet than a saint of the Most High God who understands the Bible, rightly divided, understand what God's doing, and we'll just walk by faith in that. There's no more important person on the face of the planet. Isn't that something? Yes, exactly right. From the world's standpoint, you're nothing. You're just a bunch of foolishness. But they're not our authority, are they? What's that?
Yeah.
See, they're not the authority. The world is impressed with human viewpoint and popularity and fame and influential people and that type of thing. But none of that impresses God. And it's all going to be destroyed. He's going to bring all that to naught. But boy, you see how the Thessalonians, as young as they were in the faith, because Paul himself had only been with them initially for a few months maybe six at the most, they grew spiritually really fast. They didn't depart from the faith. Paul was wondering how they were doing in the afflictions. They were doing great. That encouraged Paul. See that? Okay, so with this information now, you have a real good idea that Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians right around Acts 18, verse 5. You have enough information to deduce that the Apostle Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians around 18, verse 5. Let me have you think about a phrase in Acts 18 there. See the phrase in Acts 18, 5. It says this. 18:5 says this. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, and it says Paul was pressed in the Spirit. And when you see that phrase there, and you link it together with 1 Thessalonians 3, what do you take that to mean, that he was pressed in the Spirit?
Because he wanted to know how they were doing.
Yes. And what did he find out?
It was a good report.
Therefore, when it says he was pressed in the Spirit, what does that mean?
He was encouraged.
They got back to him. They were doing really well. It says, for now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. When he was pressed in the Spirit, man, it was a great encouragement to him. He had been quite worried up to this point. Pressed in the Spirit. Because he saw the doctrine still working and functioning in these believers. And so it greatly encouraged him. And therefore, you're going to see it at Corinth. We won't do this. The rest of this, we won't do the rest of Acts 18 today. But you're going to see at Corinth, man, he really did press the issue. And it got him in trouble again. Yeah. Isn't that the way the grace message always does? You press this message, you press the Word of God, divide you, you press the King James Bible issue, you press salvation by grace. And, yeah, you're stirring the pot, aren't you? You know, you'll get some people not so happy about you. But, lo and behold, occasionally you'll come across some people that are quite excited about what you're seeing because they're seeing some of this too. And they're asking, man, why aren't more people teaching this stuff?
And you know? It's a difficult moment to just reaffirm what Scripture says.
How true. Yes,
moments.
The difficult moments just reaffirm what Scripture actually says. Now, let's take a few minutes then and go back and look at some of the additional details here in 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. So, again, if you're taking notes as to when he wrote the book of 1 Thessalonians, it's going to be around Acts 18, verse 5 and 6, right along in there. That's when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. We're not just yet going to talk about 2 Thessalonians. We'll probably do that next week. But let's look at some of the details here in 1 Thessalonians 3, 1. It says this, 3:1. He says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ." Now, to do two things, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. He sent Timothy back there with two specific things to accomplish. Not just random, hey, go and teach him just whatever you feel like teaching. He sent him back there for two specific things to accomplish. That first phrase, it says, to establish you. And of course, that's establish them in the faith. How do you do that? Is there a pattern for doing that? What'd you say? And what'd you say? Exactly right. That's exactly right. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Yes, exactly. Look over there. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians and go with me over to Romans chapter 16. When you talk about establishing a believer, similar to if you talk about building a building, you need a blueprint. And of course, you need to follow the blueprint. In order for the finished product to look like what the blueprint says it's supposed to look like, you lay the foundation and you follow the blueprint when you're putting up the walls and that type of thing, put the roof on. You want to follow the details of the blueprint. Well, God, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, has given us a very specific and detailed blueprint for the edification of the believer. Look at the threefold pattern identified here in Romans 16. Look at Romans 16, verse 25. It says this: "Now to him that is of power to establish you," according to... Here goes the threefold pattern. What's the first one say? Okay, so there's a... Let me see which one of these are going to work better. The overall blueprint for the edification of the believer fits in three phases. Alright, so it's a three phase. Joe's business for years was called All Phase Electric. And Ryan has it now, right? And I think he hires you as a day laborer every once in a while, right? So, anyway, whatever. Okay?
He declined that offer.
There, he declines the offer. You declined the offer, right? Okay. In electrical work, and by the way, we have another electrician over here, Jim, you know, so if Joe can't figure it out, call Jim, and they'll both argue about it together. Anyway, so, but the idea of all phase electric, you know, whether you need this. The point is, when it comes to the edification of a believer, there are three basic phases. What's the first one? What is he saying? He calls it my gospel. That's the absolute foundation. You will not, you cannot be established unless you know what that verse means by my gospel. It's impossible for a believer today... Well, let me back up. It's impossible for a person even to get saved in the first place without knowing the basics of what Paul calls my gospel. You can't even get saved. You can't get saved today by any other gospel other than the gospel of the grace of God. You can't get saved by the gospel of the kingdom today. You can't get saved by the gospel of circumcision. You have to know Paul's gospel. It's impossible for a believer to grow spiritually, to be established, to have stability in life, to build sound doctrine in the soul of the believer. It's impossible for that to happen unless you know what Paul means by my gospel. And there are two aspects to that. The my part is the uniqueness of the information committed to the Apostle Paul. The gospel part is the good news that he proclaims. There are two aspects to that. By the way, on our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been studying this, right? Bernice, you've been there on Wednesdays. And on Wednesdays, we've been studying this in great detail. Right, Alfonso? I should have Alfonso come up and teach a lesson on this right now. You want to come up? How's that for putting someone on the spot, right? You know, Jim's been coming out and some others, you know. But listen, that's the first level of your foundation. If you wonder why so many professing Christian people struggle with things like forgiveness of sins. How are your sins forgiven? How many? If you wonder why Christian people struggle with the security of the believer, with how to handle sin in their life, with are they right in the eyes of God, with how to deal with circumstances, are circumstances a sign from God, things like that. If you wonder why there's so much confusion out there about that, if you wonder why so much Christianity has willingly given themselves over to entertainment at church instead of studying the Bible at church, if you wonder why they've given themselves over to Paul warns over in 2 Timothy that in depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, you know, teachers having itching ears, you know, and following signs and wonders, you know. So, by the way, that wasn't the Spirit of God that did that, you know. So that was a wind. You know, but anyway, if you wonder why there's so much confusion about all that, it's because people don't have this song in their soul. They don't understand Paul's gospel, what he calls my gospel. See that? Now, stay in that same passage here. So it says, now to him there is the power to establish you according to. So here's the pattern to be established. Number one is what Paul calls my gospel. What's the second one? There's the second foundation stone. Okay? What he calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to what? Okay, I'm just going to put R-O-N. The revelation of the mystery. Notice what he says about that. He says, the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. When the apostle, so, once again, you might understand that you're saved by grace through faith alone, plus nothing. But if you do not know what Paul means by the revelation of the mystery, if you don't know what the mystery of Christ is, you're going to think you're Israel. You're going to be seeking to get your doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Isn't that where most of Christianity lives? They want to get their doctrine out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Hebrews through Revelation. The big book that they always want to talk about is the book of James. Yeah, it's crazy. When the Apostle Paul says in that verse, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, what else does he say about that phrase? Next phrase, what does he say about? Which was kept secret. So is this information, what the Apostle Paul calls the revelation of the mystery, where is that information not found? Not found in the Old Testament, not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts, not found in Hebrews through Revelation, other than the one reference in 2 Peter when Peter makes reference to Paul's writings. When he says the revelation of the mystery, that was information that had been kept totally and completely secret on purpose until it was first made known to the Apostle Paul. You've got to, if you're going to be established today, you first of all have to know what Paul calls my gospel, and then you have to know what he means by the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's impossible to be established without that. Again, I'm telling you, that's why there's so much confusion out there in the Christian community about, well, let me ask you, what are some major issues Christians are confused about? Yeah. Baptism is a big one. The Holy Spirit's a big one. It's a big one. Eternal security is a big one. Confession of sins. Healing, the sign gifts. Right. Is God manipulating the circumstances of life like He manipulated like Israel in the Old Testament? Praying for rain. Okay. Or no rain. They don't understand where their eternal hope is because they think, oh, they'll die and go to heaven, then they'll come back to the earth and reign with Christ on the earth. Is there any confusion about the rapture? I mean, more and more and more, they're just departing from the rapture. Don't they say it just isn't even there? All kinds of confusion. Look with me. Hold Romans 16 and go with me, if you would. Romans 16. This time, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 here. 2 Timothy 2. Now, the purpose of saying all this is not to say, well, everybody else is wrong and we're right. That's just pride. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that if if when Paul sent Timothy back to Thessalonica to establish them, then there must have been a plan to establish them. And lo and behold, surprise, surprise, amazing thing, in Paul's epistles he actually wrote down what the plan was, the plan for establishment was. So if we want to be established, what do we need to do? Build according to the plan. Follow the blueprints. And it will produce your edification. As long as you believe it, by the way, right? You have to believe the information, right? Look at what he says here at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Watch this. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7 says this. Consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in what?
All.
There it is. If we will seek to answer the questions that we have, the questions that the Christian community asks, if we will seek to find the answer is based upon what Paul says the answer is, then guess what? You'll have the right answer. See what that verse says? That verse says, consider what I say. If we'll consider what Paul says, and it says, and the Lord give the understanding in all things, not just some things, not just his ministry, but all things. If you will consider things the way Paul views them, that is how the Lord gives you understanding in the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation. That's how you can see the whole picture. You see that verse there? That's an amazing verse. The Lord gives the understanding in all things. So all these questions that trouble the Christian community, they can all be answered, and are answered, by understanding the distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul and what he says about those things. Look at the next verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, the reason he makes that qualification there is saying, I'm not preaching a different Jesus than the Old Testament. I'm preaching different information about the same Jesus. See, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, but notice according to what? According to my gospel. There's that phrase again, what he says, my gospel. Paul preached the resurrection. Paul preached some unique aspects about the resurrection of Christ that were not only not disclosed in the Old Testament nor in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but were completely exclusive to the dispensation of grace, to Paul's gospel. Some unique things about the resurrection of Christ that were never told before and apply only to the dispensation of grace and specifically the body of Christ. Okay? So you go back with me, if you would, to Romans 16. Watch this. Go back to Romans 16. So there's three phases. We've talked very briefly about two of them. He says, now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of mystery, there, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So that's the second phase right there. Okay? And then you've got the third phase. He says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. See that phrase there? The scriptures, I'm just going to S-C-P-T, the scriptures of the prophets. Now, you've got to remember that in the New Testament church, I'm talking the church, the body of Christ, one of the sign gifts that was operational at that time was the gift of prophecy. Remember at Corinth? And it said the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. When Paul would write a letter, an epistle, he would send it to those churches, such as Corinth. And those prophets in those churches would basically confirm it. They would read the information. When Paul says there, and the scriptures of the prophets, he's confirming his entire written ministry. You cannot be established without understanding those three phases right there, knowing what they are in detail. And guess what else happens, therefore? What was the verse that we just read in 2 Timothy 4, 7 there? He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding what? You know what happens when you get that third level right there? You see the whole thing. And therefore you truly do get the prophets. In that phrase right there is even the Old Testament. You understand even the Old Testament. But it takes all of Paul's epistles for you and me to be able to understand even the Old Testament. Because in Paul's epistles, Paul tells you his view of the Old Testament. He tells you how to interpret it. You cannot interpret the Old Testament properly without Paul's epistles. Did you have a question or comment?
The next phrase, the command.
Yes.
Singular.
Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Look at that verse. The question is this. Look at verse 26. It says, "But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God." The question is, what is the commandment there? We'll put the link together. Go back to verse 25. What is the commandment? And notice it's singular there. Verse 25 says this. "Now to him that is of power to what? Establish you." The commandment is, this is my power to establish you. That's the commandment. The commandment is, this is how I will establish a believer today. That's the commandment.
For the obedience.
And that's the next phrase right there. See how he says it, verse 26? "But now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." All nations. Everyone today, whoever wants edification, God's command is, if you want to be established, you've got to follow that pattern. That's the command. See that there? So this information has now been revealed according to this command. That this is the blueprint for the edification of the believer today. Okay? Alright, let me point out, oh man, is that clock right? It is, isn't it? Okay, let's do this. We'll stop here for now. Any other quick questions?
Otherwise, what happened to the nation of Israel and the program?
Yes.
In
Paul's epistles, you find out the answer to what happened to Israel's program. In Paul's epistles, you find out, is God done with Israel forever? In Paul's epistles, you find out the answer is no. He is going to resume his plan with them, but he's just doing something different today. Go ahead.
Point of clarification on, I guess what we're talking about here is edification.
Yes.
But is it possible to be saved out of a mixed gospel?
No, you cannot be saved out. Well, okay, that's a good question. The question is it possible to be saved out of a mixed gospel? Let me use an illustration. Let's say that you hear the preacher say, Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again. He shed his blood to pay for all of your sins. And let's say at that split second, you become convicted of your sins and you believe that Jesus really did pay the full price for your sins. So in your heart, in the inner man, you think, man, that's the best good news. I believe that. So let's just say at that moment in time you believe that. You turn the preacher out for a couple of seconds. You'll never do that, right? But anyway, so you turn the preacher out and so forth. Because you had that personal talk with the Lord and you trust the trusted Christ for your salvation. But then, you tune the preacher back in, and now the preacher is saying, yes, Christ died for your sins, but if you want to be saved, you need to repent and be baptized, or you need to come and walk the aisle, you need to pray the prayer, you need to confess sin and so forth. But did you already get saved?
Yes,
you already got saved. Even if you now say, oh, well, now the preacher says I got to go walk the aisle, okay, I'll go walk the aisle.
So
what I'm saying is this. In this illustration, you trusted the blood of Christ alone is what I'm saying. Okay, that's what I said. I said in your heart, in that moment, you tuned out the preacher because he told you the good news, and that split second you believed it, even if later he added something else to it that confused it, if at that split second you truly believed it, you got saved, period.
You just won't get edified.
You won't get edified, though. Yeah. Now, oftentimes it doesn't happen that way. So your question, he says, can someone be saved by a confused gospel? Well, it depends on what they believe. What do you, like Joe said, what are you trusting? See that?
So the person may say, "Yeah, I believe you. Sure, Jesus died for me."
Right.
But that's not what they're trusting.
It's what you trust in. Yeah. So if that split second, that moment, that person really, in the privacy of their own heart, trusted the blood of Christ, trusted what the good news said. The good news said, "Christ died for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now shalt be saved." So if in the split second of their own heart, they truly trusted that, they got saved right then and there. Even if 30 seconds later the preacher came up and says, now you need to go and confess your sins. And so that even if they do go confess their sins, they already got saved, but they're confused now.
Yeah.
They're just following what the preacher said. But if in the privacy of their own heart they truly trusted Christ, they truly got saved. So that's what I'm saying. It's, you're quite, you know, theoretically you could be saved, but it's unlikely because, you know, the preachers keep confusing everyone. Look at what happened to the Galatians. Were the Galatians truly saved?
Yes.
And then what happened? So soon they were removed. So they didn't get edified. Okay? Okay. Any other questions, Ernie? Okay, let's take a break and then...